This morning we celebrate the Feast of the Trinity. We celebrate the mystery of the Trinity. And it's a mystery in at least two different ways. The word mystery gets used in a lot of different senses, including in Scripture. And one sense is a mystery is something that once was hidden but is now revealed. Throughout Scripture, we never get a clear definition of the Trinity. We never get a clear explanation of the Trinity. Instead, we have pieces, clues that are given from the very first chapter, the very first reading we had, in which when it comes time for creation, God refers to himself in the first person plural. Let us make man in our image, our likeness. But that was just a clue, and it was one that people could explain away. They could explain that maybe God was talking to the angels, which doesn't seem to make a lot of sense because we're not made in the image of the angels. Or maybe God was using sort of the royal we, in the same way that a British queen might say, we are not pleased. So maybe it was royal language. But when all we had was that clue, there wasn't enough to say, well, God must be one God but three persons. That's kind of a leap from the first chapter or two of Genesis. We have other passages that start to give us clues about this. But it's really only with the incarnation, it's only with the discovery, the revelation that Jesus is God, and then the promise of the Holy Spirit coming, and the clear language from Jesus that equates the three, that makes the three equal. We had in the Great Commission, our gospel reading for today, this message that we are to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, saying that it's the name of those three makes them equal. No one would ever say, be baptized in the name of God and also Jane and also someone else. You don't equate anyone with God. And so the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are put on even playing field. And we are taught to treat Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as equal to each other. And so a mystery is something that was hidden but is now revealed. You never really would have understood the Trinity. You never would have known that there was a Trinity until Jesus Christ himself revealed it to us. But it's a mystery in another sense. It's a mystery in the sense that it's always going to be beyond our understanding. Anyone who tries to carefully and in a complete way explain the Trinity or to make the Trinity simple to understand almost inevitably ends up with some kind of heresy. You probably heard all sorts of explanations. The Trinity is like an egg that has three parts, a white, a yolk, and a shell. That's not what the Trinity is like. That would be an object with three different parts that you could separate. You can have a shell over here and a yolk over there, and you can separate out the egg whites. If you've ever done any baking, you probably have separated a yolk and a shell and whites. That's not what the Trinity is like. The Trinity is not three persons that, you know, you can have the Father over here and the Son over there and the Holy Spirit off doing something else. That's not what the Trinity is like. The Trinity is not like someone who is a father and also a husband and also a son. Right? I've heard that explanation before where you're just one person but they play different roles, or you're an employee and also a church member and also a family member. That would be one person playing different roles. But the Holy Spirit is not a role that God takes on when he doesn't feel like being the Father. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are not like a triangle that has a line and angles. And no. The Holy Spirit is not like a three-leaf clover, as much as I like St. Patrick. The Holy Spirit is not like anything else. The Trinity is not like anything else. The Trinity is not like anything else. We can seek to understand the Trinity and we can learn from seeking to understand the Trinity, but we will never comprehend it entirely. It is always going to be a mystery that's beyond us because God is beyond us. That isn't anti-intellectual or anti-reason. It's saying our reason is an incredibly powerful tool that God has given us, and it's also a limited tool. Use your reason to the best of your ability, because as you do that, you will learn more and more about God. But you will never come to the place where you say, now I've got God figured out. Now I understand it all. God will always be beyond us. and especially the Trinity. Because not only is this about the very nature of God, and wouldn't it be strange if God was something that we could understand easily? We can't understand entirely physics or chemistry or the human body. We keep discovering new and new things about that. Wouldn't it be strange if God was more simple than the human body that he created? No, God is beyond our complete understanding. And yet as we seek to understand him, we learn incredible things. And the core of it that I want to talk about today is the idea that God is a community unto himself. This is an incredible thing. Part of the mystery is that we really don't get to look into the relationship within the Trinity. We don't get to listen in very often on what the Father is saying to the Son and the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit feels about the Father and the Son, how they interact with each other. And yet we know from Scripture that there is an eternal, everlasting community within God. That there is one God, but in some way, this one God has three persons that are always in relationship with each other. It means God was never alone. It means God never had a need. God was fully meeting the needs of God. So when we get to that long reading that we started with, probably the longest reading we do all year, we get this picture of creation and the magnificence of creation. It's incredible what God created. It's overwhelming what he created. And all of that creation was gift. There wasn't a thing about that creation that was necessary to God. Sometimes I think we imagine that God was lonely until he made us. That God was waiting around saying, I hope someday I can make human beings so I have someone to talk to, someone to work with, someone who will worship me so that I can feel good about myself. Right? We don't say it that in that crass of a way, but in our imagination sometimes we imagine that God had nothing really going on until we came along, and he needs us. But that is not true. God was in perfect community always. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were together always, meeting each other's needs, fulfilling each other, in relationship with each other. If you've ever been with a really fascinating person, maybe you're having dinner together and you thought, wow, where did the last 4 hours go? That was fascinating. Time just flew by. I could talk with this person forever. That's an exaggeration for us. But God is perfectly interesting. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit could talk to each other forever and never run out of things to say, could love each other perfectly forever and never feel like their needs weren't being met. Theologians play with all kinds of different language. It's a holy conversation between them. It's a dance between them. We have to use our imaginations because we really don't understand all the dynamics of what's going on within the Trinity. We understand almost none of the dynamics going on in the Trinity. And yet we know that there was a community always. And so when God decided to create us, it wasn't to meet his own needs. It was simply because he chose to create us. He simply desired to create us. It didn't do anything for him in terms of meeting God's needs. It was all for us as a gift. When God created the entire earth, every beautiful thing on the earth, from Half Dome to the stars in the sky, all of that was just gift. It didn't meet any need he had. He just wanted to create it. It was pleasurable to him to create it, and it was for our pleasure too. When he created us, it was in some sense to extend the gift of his community to us. Our God is a relational God. In the teachings of, say, Greek philosophers, for example, they had a concept of God, an idea that there was a God that existed that was a creator of the entire world. The philosophers, there were you know, lots of poets and other people who had a sense of all these different, you know, Zeus and Hermes and Apollo and all these Greek gods. But the philosopher said, no, there must be some god behind all of that. And so people like Plato and Aristotle, they had a concept of God, but that God was just sitting up in heaven doing nothing, really. This God was solitary. Maybe he created the world, got everything going, but just was there. Didn't really do anything. Sometimes he was called the unmoved mover. In the history of America, we had a mix of Christians founding America and also what we call deists. And sometimes the line is thin between them. It's hard to figure out exactly where people fall in one camp or the other. But deists were people who sort of started Christian, but came to the idea that God started everything going and then stepped back and had nothing to do with the world anymore. He just didn't intervene in the world. He created it. He maybe even gave us laws and revelation, but then he doesn't get involved. He's hands off. The Christian understanding of God is so different than either Greek philosophers or the deists like Thomas Jefferson. The Christian view of God is he is first and foremost relational. He is first and foremost a community. He is perfectly practiced at loving, relating, connecting to people, caring for people, because that's what he's been doing within the Trinity always. And so the normal thing is to expect him to want a relationship with us. Not because he needs to, but because that's the kind of God God is. He's not someone who sits up in a chair in heaven and just stares out into space. He's a community constantly relating between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in beautiful, wonderful, fulfilling ways. And he created us and wants us to participate in that. And so the basic picture of who God is a relational God that invites us into his relationships, that invites us into his community, that says God the Father creates, empowers, provides, protects. God the Son creates, redeems, models life for us, leads us through life. God the Holy Spirit empowers, creates, comforts, empowers us. Each bringing us into that community. So what are the practical implications of that? First, that community, relationship, is the norm not only for God, but for us. No human being is meant to be alone. We don't do well alone. That's not how we're made to be. Because if we're in the image and likeness of God, we are in the image and likeness of a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't do well alone. Community can look many different ways. It can be within marriage. It can be within friendships. It can be within parent-child relationships. It has to be within the church. Right? We talk about this often, but people so often get a sense of what church is supposed to be completely wrong, where they think about church as providing a service. You go there to get some teaching, or you go there to even receive the Eucharist, or you get there to get your needs met in one way or another. But church is fundamentally a community. It's a community in which we connect with God by way of the Eucharist, by way of receiving teaching, by way of loving each other, but it's a community. And that should be normal for us, to be thinking and looking for community, looking for relationships, because that's a mirror of God in his nature. We should be looking for community in our lives. If you're alone all the time, something's not matching up with the way you were meant to be. So you have to look for community. I know for older people that can be especially difficult. People pass away. People move away. You used to have maybe work as a place of community, and then you retire and you lose that piece. And it just kind of creeps up on you where you have less and less community sometimes, where you feel lonelier. It's especially true of our brothers and sisters who are in care facilities and retirement homes, things like that. But if you don't have community, if you don't have relationships, something incredibly important is missing. And church can be a place where you can seek that out. There's no reason to have many different individuals in our church feeling lonely when they could be together with each other. When you could make plans together, you don't have to wait for a men's night or a woman's lunch, where you can form times together to get together during the week, to talk together, to have breakfast together, where you can go and bless our members who are at different rehab facilities and convalescent homes and things like that. You can bless them by visiting them, caring for them. Community is so important. It also means that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are drawing you into their life, their relationship with each other. It means our picture of heaven is communal. Again, we can think about heaven sometimes as just sort of sitting on a cloud, playing a harp. It's a pretty silly picture of heaven. Or we can think just sort of that we're going to be staring at God. Or we're going to be in a worship service forever, in a church service forever. But the picture of the new heavens and the new earth that we find in Scripture is much more interesting. It's often described as a banquet, as a wedding feast, as a party. And it does include a picture of being the church, but being a church maybe more in terms of the coffee hour than it does the worship service. But a coffee hour in which God himself is showing up there with us and feasting with us. It's a relational time. And it's a time of entering into the very relationship of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you as you pray to think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit already talking to each other. And your prayer is entering into their conversation. As you pray about yourself, maybe imagine for a second, what might God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be saying to each other about you? If God the Father was going to tell the Son something about you, what would he say? This might be a silly example, but think about it this way. If God the Son was going to give you a birthday present, what would he give you? Birthday present might be a funny way to say that. But if the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were talking to each other about you and saying, this is what I wish for Mady, for Emily, for Chuck. This is what I desire for them. And they were talking to each other. What would it be like to enter that conversation? God, I don't even know what to ask you for, but Scripture says that the Holy Spirit prays for me with groans too deep for words. The Holy Spirit talks to God the Father on my behalf to tell the Father what I need because I can't even figure that out. And what if we did the same for each other? What if when we prayed for each other, one of the things we were doing is just lifting people up into the conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Sometimes I don't know how to pray for people. I don't know what their needs are. I don't know the right words. Or I talk about them to God, and 30 seconds later, I'm done. And I think this person needs more than 30 seconds of prayer, but I'm out of words. One thing I can do is imagine actually taking that person in my hands and lifting them up into the conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Letting God the Father talk to the Son and the Spirit about this person. Letting the Spirit talk to God, the Son, and the Father. Letting them talk it. And my role is just to hold them in the presence of the Trinity. It's a visual idea that helps me just stay in prayer when I don't know what to say. Finally, let's acknowledge again the beauty, the gift, and the, I'm sorry for using a big word, but the superfluity, I don't even know if I said that word right, superfluousness. Yeah, my wife is shaking her head at me because I can't pronounce this today. The extra-ness of creation. everything God made, including us, is gift. Do you know that God could have made us so that we could interact with the world without actually experiencing it? This is kind of a strange thought, but it's true. Scientists talk about things like the mass of objects, the wavelength of light, the hardness of an object. But all of that is different from seeing something, feeling something. God could have made our taste buds so that we didn't experience the beauty of taste. Instead, we put things in our mouth and said, oh, I understand. That is a thing that's good for me or a thing that's not good for me. We could have just gotten that information without any of the pleasure of all the millions of different things we can taste. We could look and our eyes could detect the wavelengths of light without seeing beauty. God could have made us so that we interacted with the world in very practical ways without any of the experience of beauty in life. All of that was gift for us. Not only creation itself, but our very ability to enjoy creation was all gift. Let us remember today that everything God has created was not out of his need, but a gift for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.